Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 9 through verse 12. I'll read the even verses 9 and 11, if you'll join me on verses 10 and 12 this morning of Matthew chapter 2. And if you found Matthew chapter 2, if you please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Starting verse number 9, we'll end with verse number 12. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading this morning. We do want to pause and thank you so much how you've been good to us this year. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless the message with the speaker this morning. We do think about the Irvin family. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with that family, bless them, give them grace and comfort this time. Pray you bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Appreciate that this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning on the Magi's gift. The Magi's gifts, you'll find those in verse number 11 that we read with Brother Bragg, which I want to instruct our administrator that 9 and 11 are odd verses, not even verses, but that's okay. It's just a minor. But don't worry, he's just watching over your kids' education. Amen. So they leave here someday calling 9 even and 10 odd. You know where they got it, okay? So. Anyway, I'm having fun with it. You ought to be standing up here sometime looking out. Your brain and your tongue don't function like they should sometimes. And if you've ever been in front of folks, you know what I'm talking about. But I want to speak to you on the Magi's gifts, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity to have a copy of Your Word in our laps, in our hands, and to preach from it. And I pray that You'll please help me. I need You. I submit myself to You. Please fill me with Your Spirit. And I pray that we might be filled with the Spirit to hear what the Spirit would say to us, our hearts this morning. We rejoice in everybody that's assembled together. Now, Lord, reach every person's heart today. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. As an elementary boy, we lived in a house much like the house that the Hansons, Caleb and Emily, lived in over here on, was it Jackson, I believe it was, wasn't it? If you ever had an opportunity to go by Caleb, and in fact, I was amazed at the similarities between Caleb and Emily's house and the house I lived in as a boy, and especially when they converted their second story into bedrooms, okay, because that's the kind of house we grew up in. The upstairs was not a full second floor. I'm talking about as a boy now, this is before he moved outside the city. But in our house, and in Caleb over here, it had two bedrooms, and ours had a bath, and that's where my brothers and I slept, of course, upstairs, and sometimes we were in the same room, sometimes apart. And there was a steep set of stairs that came down from that second floor into the kitchen. It was just barely a part of the kitchen, and I believe that's what the Hansons was like. It came down to their kitchen. And if you in our house, if you made a right, you went into the kitchen. If you made a left, you went into a little dining room, just a small little dining room area that was kind of a, then into a living room. And that is where Dad and Mom would always put up the Christmas tree in the living room there, and the lights on it, and artificial tree. We didn't know what that was. We had a live tree, and had to have sugar water in the thing there, you know. And those old lights that clipped on, they were like night lights that screwed into the sockets, and they clipped on to the, it didn't bing out of the box like that and everything together. You actually had to build a Christmas tree. It was a lot of fun, and it took a lot of time. And then we put those icicles, called them icicles. Remember that? It just, you know, back in the days when the dimmer switch used to be on the floorboard of the car. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Yeah, it used to be a... Used to have to use your hands and your feet at the same time. So anyway, more than just your right foot. Anyway, so on Christmas morning, we were, you know, wake up, and then we sat upstairs, my brothers and me. We sat upstairs at the top of those steep stairs, and they were wooden. They were not covered by carpet. They were wooden. And we'd sit at the top of those stairs there, you know, and we could hear that rustling around in the living room area. And then pretty soon, Dad would holler out, "All right, boys, come on, boy." Down the stairs and to the left and into the living room where the Christmas tree was. And more often than not, it was boxes and gifts wrapped up underneath the tree. Once in a while, if there was a bit, I'll never forget the year Tim and I got spider bikes. Man, that was cool. I'll tell you what, the banana seats and the U-shaped handlebars and the slick back tire. And buddy, I mean, we were cool. And we'd take those baseball cards and slip clothespins and put them on the spokes so that when you rode down the road, you know what I'm talking about? And it was great. It was absolute. And just, oh, I can remember the excitement of Christmas morning and the gifts under the tree and, you know, gifts. And now, you know, all the excitement back then was in getting. But now, and it has been for years, of course, all the excitement is in giving. And now seeing your kids and grandkids, you know, go through the same things you went through a couple generation ago. It's just it's a great time of the year. And that's common at Christmas time. There are some who argue that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. No tree, no decorations, no gifts. I think we call those folks Scrooge. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? And Christian people, and boy, they make almost a matter of fellowship over it. You know, you celebrate Christmas, you're defiling, you know, it's a pagan holiday. I preached a whole message on it one time here that actually it's not a pagan holiday in its origin. And if you take everything out of our life that has some reference to a pagan holiday, you'll have to quit calling January by its name and other months of the year by their names, because some of those are named after God and gods and goddesses of years and years gone by. You know what? I'm glad. I've always looked at it, and we I have to be careful. I don't want to bust anybody's bubble here publicly. We kind of told the truth about Santa Claus to our kids early, but yet we were still able to have a good time with it, you know, and Rudolph and all those good things. And, you know, I am thrilled that there is a time of the year that is set aside to celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. And like I said a little while ago, you know, in a world fully committed to doing away with Christmas, well, you know, and I guess they're making some headway, and I don't deny that. It concerns me. I think it should concern all of us. I hope you signed some kind of a petition this week to stand with Phil Robertson. Now, look, I can't line up with everything. I don't know much about Phil Robertson. I don't watch the show, but I think a man who takes a stand like that on the position of sodomy, I'm going to line up with that guy. And I'll tell you what. I'm going to have a hard time. I may not go back to Cracker Barrel. If they've taken all that stuff over, my days at Cracker Barrel may be done. Well, you draw the line where you want to draw it. But anyway, how am I getting all that stuff? I don't know. But doesn't that aggravate you? And but still, as much as they try to stamp out the name of Jesus this time of year, the songs are sung and the music is played and the decorations grow up and duh. You know, we're not doing this because it's December 25th. We're doing this because of Jesus Christ, okay? So, I'm happy for it. Now, some of the pictures and practices that we associate with the Christmas story, are not accurate, okay? Most noticeably, the story of the wise men. That's probably the most common Christmas element that really didn't happen at the birth of Christ, okay? And I'm not going to fuss at anybody. You know, I think one of our nativity scenes. My wife has a bunch of them. I think one of our nativity scenes has a wise man. I didn't throw it out because it's not a part of the Christmas scene. But a careful reading of the scripture here makes it very clear that, you know, there were probably more than three wise men. Okay? And they probably did not sneak. In fact, they didn't sneak into Jerusalem. They went straight to the temple. Straight to the palace, to the king's palace, to see Herod. And where is this child? And they did not go to the manger. They didn't go to the manger. They went to a house. You see that in verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, look at the next word phrase, they saw the young child. There's a difference in that babe in the manger in Luke 2 and this child in the house in Matthew 2. Now, same person. But there's a time period. Jesus Christ is probably anywhere from 12 months to maybe 18 months old, maybe 20 months old at this time, okay? He's not a baby. He is a young child. And these wise men came, and it's not really as it was portrayed, as it is portrayed in the common Christmas scene. But I want to just point out some valuable and helpful lessons from their story. They were wise men, known as Magi. They were probably from Persia. That could have been some from Arabia, but they were probably from Persia. Men who had studied Daniel's prophecy. I don't have time to go into all that detail this morning. Probably descendants of men who had rubbed shoulders with Daniel. And they were men of prestige. They were men of a priestly lineage. Men who had faith in the scriptures and in the fact that a king of the Jews would be born in Judea. And you know, the common notion that they saw the star in the east and followed that star all the way to Jerusalem is not true. They saw the star appear and then they took off by faith. They didn't see the star again until they got to Jerusalem. When they came out of King Herod's palace, well, there it is again. The star they had seen how many months earlier. So they didn't follow a star, you know. They came by faith in what they knew from the Word of God, what the Bible taught. So these were men, okay, a priestly lineage. And they came over mountain passes and desert sands and, you know, fording the occasional stream to Jerusalem. And when they finally got to the house where they found the young child Jesus, look at what it says in verse number 11. They fell down and worshiped Him. Now, people, this was their intention all along. Because look what they said in verse number 2 to Herod. They said in verse number 2, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, look, you can't get any more plain than that. You can't get any more clear than that. The reason they came, their intent was to worship the newborn king. And by the way, I want you to notice what is said next. They worshiped him in verse number 11. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Whoa, wait. You mean giving is a part of worship? Oh, yeah, yeah. You bet it is. It's a part of worship. It always has been. Folks, listen. In some cases today, worship is portrayed as something that we feel. It's this deep, emotional, warm feeling accompanied by some posture of the body. But you know, the truth of the matter is, worship is very tangible. It's very tangible. You can touch it. You sense it, you smell it, you feel it. Okay? And they gave out of their treasures. And they brought gifts. And they came to worship. I don't need to preach on that. But true worship always results in giving. Always does. And listen, I'll talk tonight, just in the announcements tonight, I'll give a little of the breakdown of the gift we gave to the fire department last Sunday night. But friend, and the truth of the matter, listen, if your gift was just to the fire department, that's who it was as far as this plane, but it was beyond this plane. We gave to the Lord Jesus Christ that way. And that's always a part of worship. Now, I want you to see here, look at what they brought him. Look at these gifts. We're told what they are. And this is where you get the idea of the three wise men, because there are three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is that just a coincidence? Just things they... Is that the result of last-minute Christmas shopping? You know, just running out and buying something for the sake of having something to give? No. There's thought, there's forethought that went into this. There's a reason they brought gold. There's a reason they brought frankincense. There's a reason they brought myrrh. That will be the subject of today's message, tonight's message, and this coming Wednesday afternoon's one-hour Christmas message for us. It's not a coincidence. I want you to look at the first one here they brought. The Bible says that they brought unto him, presented unto him, gold. The first thing that's mentioned as a gift is gold. Now look, that speaks for itself. It's valuable. Only the wealthy people would have had gold in these days. Joseph and Mary were fairly poor. In fact, so poor that when they took Jesus to the temple at 8 days old, because all the Jewish boy babies had to be brought to the temple for the rite of circumcision at age 8. And what did Jesus do? He fulfilled every dot of the I and crossing of the T of the letter of the Old Testament law. And so on the 8th day, they went to the temple for the rite of circumcision. But when they came, Mary and Joseph, into the temple, they did not come with a lamb. You know what they came with? They came with 2 turtle doves. They came with turtle doves. You say, well, that was kind of... That was a provision that the law made for poor people. If you could not afford a lamb, you could go out and get a turtle dove. Or in some cases, a pigeon, if you would. And you could bring the turtle doves, or the 2 pigeons, or the 2 turtle doves. It was a provision for poor people. And that's what Mary and Joseph brought on the day of the rite of Jesus' circumcision. They brought with him 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves to the temple. It was a sign of their poverty. And can you imagine, their astonishment? When they opened their package, they unwrapped the little pouch or bag that they brought it in of leather or purple cloth, and maybe they opened it and they set those golden coins or those gold bars there at the feet of the young child. Can you imagine their astonishment when they saw that gold? Gold was a gift fit for a king. And that's exactly why they brought it. These wise men knew that that little boy would someday be the king of all them. Now, you know what blesses my heart? We don't get together and lie, once in a great while, maybe for some patriotic occasion or some special day. We don't line up the music with the theme of the message. But here I am sitting with my Bible knowing I'm going to preach this morning on the fact that they brought gold for a king. And the choir sings, "Come, let us worship a king." And then Scott Stone stands here and sings "The Birthday of the King." And I'm thinking, I can't wait to get to the pulpit and talk about being a king. Amen. Oh, that's so good. Daniel chapter 9 prophesied about Messiah, the prince. a prince. The prince was an official ruler. And these men would have studied out that prophecy in Daniel 9. And they had the scriptures there in the prophecies of Isaiah. What we know is Isaiah chapter 9. We talked about that this past Wednesday night. That prophecy that Jesus would someday shoulder the burden of government. The government would be upon His shoulder. He would get up underneath it and He would rule and He would reign. And He would carry the government and be the Prince of Peace. And friend, we talked about that on Wednesday night. One of these days, He is going to come to this earth and He's going to sit on the literal throne of the kingdom of the world and rule and reign because He was born to be a king. And that's why they brought gold. They came to worship a king. So they brought gold. And gold is proper for the worship of a king. Now let me say this morning. Let me make this practical for us for just a few minutes here. If you and I are properly going to live for the Lord today, then we must recognize His kingship. Now, you don't have to bring Him gold. You don't have to bring Jesus gold to recognize His kingship. No, no. One of these days, He will sit on the throne and He'll rule. And yet today, right now, December 22nd, 2013, He can be recognized by me and He can be recognized by you as King. How? By being the ruler of our life. The King of our life. You know, here's a good question we all ought to ask ourselves today. Who rules in our hearts? Who rules in my heart? And you ought to ask yourself that same question. Who rules in your heart? Who's calling the shots? Who sits on the throne of my life? Who sits on the throne of your life and rules? And when I think of Jesus as King, I think of two things that's said about Him in Isaiah 9 and verse 7 when it tells us that the government's going to be upon His shoulder and He sits as the King and He rules and reigns. I think of two things about that come out of that passage and how it deals with our hearts this morning. Number one, I think about that word government. That's ruling. You see, if I recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ, that means that I allow Him to rule in my life. He is a king. And since He is king, we should be as subjects to our king. And a subject lives in submission to the king. You say, well, Pastor, I thought Jesus was my friend. Oh, we even sing that song once in a while. What a friend we have in Jesus and the best friend and my wonderful friend and all of these things. Well, He is our friend. But you know what's interesting? Folks, over there in John chapter 15, Jesus was talking to His disciples. And you know what He told them? He said, from henceforth, I no longer call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. But they were servants before they were friends. Now you think about that. You know what I think we got a day and age of in our Christian circles? We got a lot of Christians who are very interested in the friend relationship with Christ, but not at all interested in the kingship of Christ. And I'm not sure you can ever have the friendship until you have the kingship. I read an interesting story about Admiral Horatio Nelson. He was a famous British officer in the Royal Army, and he was known for treating his defeated opponents with courtesy and kindness and respect, even though he defeated them. And after a victory, the defeated admiral was brought aboard Admiral Nelson's ship to have the official surrender. And he came up on the deck, and then he came up on the quarter deck, if you will, where the admiral would have his place of standing in a time like this, a solemn ceremony. And when this defeated admiral came up on the ship and came across the deck toward the quarter deck, he wanted to take advantage of the reputation that Nelson had for friendliness and kindness and courtesy. And so when he came across that quarter deck, he came across the quarterdeck with his hand extended for a shake. And Admiral Nelson kept his hand beside the side of his body like this. And finally, as the defeated admiral got close enough with his hand extended, one of the other people there stopped him. And Admiral Nelson said, "Your sword first, sir, then your hand. Your sword first, sir, then your hand." In other words, I'm kind and I'm friendly, but before we shake, you're going to surrender. You see, that act of surrender meant no more resistance, meant no more aggression, meant no more fighting, meant no more hesitation. When that admiral surrendered his sword, he was abandoning every position of resistance and aggression and hesitation, and he was submitting fully to the authority of the admiral that defeated him. And you know, there's a lot of wonderful aspects that come into this play here when a person gets saved. You say, "Pastor Angel, you know, I hear all this after you get saved. You're a babe, you're a child, a servant, a friend, and how is this? I mean, is it a lengthy progression of time that you're a babe for this many years, and then you become a child of God, and then you become a servant of God, and then if you stay at it long enough, you'll become a friend of God?" Can I tell you, friend, it has nothing to do with time element. It has everything to do with when you surrender your sword. When do you surrender? When do you give in? You say, "Well, I didn't know this thing of becoming a Christian was all about my life. I thought it was about my sin and my eternal destiny and not going to hell and going to heaven. And I guess I didn't understand that it was really all about my life." Oh, whoa. Yeah. It's about forgiveness of sin. It's about change of destiny. It's about eternal life in heaven. You'll never have to worry about hell. And all of that is freely given in the gift of salvation. That's found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But friend, after that moment that we get saved, oh listen, God intends and plans for you and me to give our lives to the Lord Jesus, to recognize His kingship. And the sooner you and I give up our hesitation and our aggression and our fighting and just surrender, the quicker you'll move into friend status with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something, there are some Christians who've been saved for 30 years who still haven't enjoyed the friend status because they've yet to surrender. And it's not done that way. It's done this way. Does that make sense to y'all? That's what I'm talking about this morning. Is there what area of your life? And government, that's what government means. Government means direction. It means regulation. It means control. It means restraint. It means authority. That means the sooner I give the control of my life over to the proper king, the quicker I'll enjoy all that God wants me to enjoy in this life as His child. Let me ask you, is there any area of your life that is governed by King Jesus? Do you have any area of your life? Could you stand and say this morning, "My entertainment is governed by King Jesus"? Now, don't drop your head, folks. That makes me suspicious. That's a good question. That's a fair question. That's an ugly mean. No, it's a fair question. Come on. Nothing ugly or mean about that. That's the right question. Is your vocabulary governed by King Jesus? Is your marriage governed by King Jesus? Is it? Is your home governed by King Jesus? What part, what area, what part of your life hey, are you still holding on to? And, you know, have you come to that place now that you're saved where you just, you know, you say, "You know what? Okay, I know I'm saved, but really I have never, ever really surrendered my life. Never handed the sword. That's what he wants. That's what we need to do. That's a fair thing to think about. That's a fair question to ask ourselves. First, your sword, sir. Then, your hand. There is a wonderful... God calls it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He calls it the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. And by the way, that's not a generic thing just to lump everybody in here. There is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God for Luke Angel. There is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God for Mike Bragg. And we can go to every man, every woman, every teenager, every child in this room. It's not a generic thing that God just throws out there. There is a good and perfect and acceptable plan for every child that belongs to God. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, but don't miss verse 1. Well, what's verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye... present your sword first. Present your bodies. King Jesus, when I came to you in my sin, bound for hell, I came to you as the Savior who died, was buried, and rose again to pay the price of my eternal sin debt. But now that I'm saved, I recognize your kingship in my life. Here's my sword. My language, my behavior, my home, the way I go to work, everything I yield to you. And God says, that's wonderful because I've got this good and acceptable and perfect plan for your life. But you're not going to find the good and acceptable plan like this. You're going to find it like this. It's government. It's government. Then let me say this today. Don't move. Don't lose me. There's a second word. In Isaiah 9:7, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, of His government and the increase of His government and peace. When Jesus is King on earth, there will be peace. I talked Wednesday night about John Kerry and the United States of America throwing all kind of money at John Kerry to flutter back and forth between Israel and the Arab nations there. And you're going to, and really heavy-handed tells Israel, you're going to go along with this peace plan or we're going to slap you. One of these days, the Israelites have got to get tired of that. And there will be peace. There will be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. But now, wait a minute. When Jesus is King in my life and yours, you know what follows? Peace. See, some of you are afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid to surrender control of your life to Jesus Christ, to the Bible, to God's Word, which is the written Word, the Jesus. You're afraid to surrender. Satan's got you convinced that if you surrender, you'll spend the rest of your life unhappy. What a lie. The book says, when you surrender and Jesus becomes King, there's peace. Now you hear me, friend. To the degree His government expands in my life, to that same degree, I will experience peace. And anybody sitting in these pews who knows you turn the kingship of your home over to Jesus, you know the peace that came to your home when you did so. And folks, you can work and try and muster and all your way, and I'm going to do it my way. You can do that if you want to, but you will never find the peace that comes with just surrendering your sword to Jesus Christ. He promised that. And you know, from my vantage point, and I don't think from my vantage point only, but from my vantage point as a pastor, it's easy to see. It's easy to see the struggle of folks who've been saved, never surrendered the sword. Easy to see that. Easy to see. There, I see it in our young people. I watch young people take this approach. And Brother Don, even way back, man, we'd watch them in school and when they left school, and they never surrendered. And it just, you know, they're gonna get through. I'm saved, and I'm gonna make this work. It's gonna work. My life's gonna work. It doesn't. Not only it doesn't work, there is no peace. Etched in their faces is confusion and frustration and unhappiness because they bought the devil's lie that surrendering means I won't have any fun. It's a lie. Surrendering means you'll have tremendous peace. Tremendous peace. That's in their actions. You hear stories and see stories and you just watch struggle after struggle after struggle just trying to make this thing work. And it just doesn't work. And on the other hand, you watch young people surrender that sword and just watch God move every piece of the puzzle in place. It's like, oh my goodness. Oh yes. We had a group go out of here a few years ago who really, I mean, they did. They surrendered the sword of their life to the Lord Jesus. And I get to see, I've gotten to see these last 3 years. I've watched God has just put peace after peace after piece of the puzzle together for them. And it's not just P-I-E-C-E. It's P-A-C-E as well in their hearts. And I just think to myself, why doesn't every young person who comes through here see the value of your sword first, sir, and your hand? I see it in young Christians. I see it in young Christians. I don't doubt that young Christians are saved. I don't doubt it, man. But they just haven't surrendered the sword. Just haven't said, Jesus, you are my Savior, now you're my King. Well, friend, I can tell you something. All the lies of the devil, of all the lies of the devil, he's got a bunch of them, doesn't he? This is one of his biggest. You turn your sword over to Jesus, you surrender to Him, and you're not going to have any fun, and you're not going to die. What a lie. The quicker you surrender, the sooner you'll find peace. To the degree you surrender, to that same degree, you'll have peace in your life. We do things. We get after the Catholic Church for having ritual. We're about as bad being Baptist as they are being Catholic. We got our Baptist rituals. One of them is, you know, many times during the invitation, the instrumentalist will play the song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus, I surrender. Na, 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 na. Yeah, I've heard that before. Okay, let's get through the invitation. Mm-hmm, the pot roast is going to burn. Mm-hmm. All to Jesus, I surrender. Hey, I got a fair question for you this morning. You carrying your sword? You carrying your sword? You carrying your sword or have you given it up? That's not ugly. You carrying your sword or have you given it up? The sooner you give it up, the quicker you'll find this. Good, perfect, acceptable. Peace. Wow. And you know what you'll say? Boy, I wish I'd have done that a long time ago. But aren't you glad you can do it now? Maybe you ought to come this morning instead of just sitting, going through the ritual of the church service. Maybe you ought to come and invisibly throw your sword on the altar today. I won't know why you're here. He knows. Throw your sword on the altar. Say, Jesus, I'm thankful you saved me. Now I surrender. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Preach on the gold that they brought. Okay, Lord, I will. I'm going to have the choir sing, Come, Let Us Worship the King. And I'm going to have Scott Stone sing, The Birthday of a King. And I want you to tell the people to make Jesus King. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, please, I pray and ask that the Spirit of God will have His way. Be stronger than the will of men this morning. Stronger than the will of young people. I pray that it break through the resistance, the aggression, and reach the heart today of folk that need to surrender a sword. Please, help us today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not talking about some emotional response. You can always see, folks, when things are emotional, it lasts for about 4 weeks, maybe six. If that long. I'm talking about a conscious action of the will where you say, Jesus, I surrender to you. And it's not even a one-time thing. It's something that you have to deal with over and over again. But I wonder who's out there this morning would say, Pastor, I listened to the message and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I need to give great consideration to what you preached this morning. I'm not sure that I've surrendered like I should have. In fact, maybe I know I'm still carrying my sword. Pray for me. I want the Spirit of God to help me today. Would you raise a hand wherever you're sitting this morning? Be honest about it. Way up in the air. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hands. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. You know what's interesting about that is you see the older folks responding. And it's because of the strength of youth. Youth is strong. Sometimes God has to break that strength to get the message across. Get a little older, you're not as strong as you were when you were young, even inside. So I ask, who needs to surrender a sword this morning and give Jesus kingship? And adults' hands go up everywhere. Anybody else? Say, include me. Yeah, I see your hands. God bless you. Include me. Yep. Include me. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized. Not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, but I know that I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? I just need to be obedient to Christ in the air of baptism. God bless you. If you came this morning and you'd like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you'd come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking. Just make your way to the front and we'll have folks help you follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Now, while they're helping a couple of folks here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let me ask another question. Let me ask something about more important than surrendering your life to Jesus, your sword to Jesus, more important than getting baptized is the matter of salvation, being saved. Being saved. Do you know for sure that you're saved? When did you get saved? If you know for sure that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, that's wonderful, that's settled. But if that's not been settled, you can get that settled this morning. And before you can ever make Jesus King, He has to be Savior first. So our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? I don't know if I'm saved. Man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, I don't know if I'm saved. Anybody like that here today? Now, we didn't have any local guests. I'm guessing that most of the folk from out of town probably are saved. I just want to ask anybody here today, not sure that you're saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word today, and I ask now that you please help us to practically apply it. Even for those, Lord, who have surrendered the sword before, Paul said he had to do it on a daily basis. Help us not to carry our sword, but to surrender it, to make you king, to submit to your rule. Thank you for the peace that follows. God bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation while they are. You come if you would. While we wait tonight.